Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. We're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we consider the book of Jude and its challenge to contend for the faith. Now let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, all of you, to yet another episode of Everyday Truth. I want to thank some that are just now joining us. I've heard from a couple of you that are just jumping into the podcast. I know some sponsors and teenagers that were at a camp last week that I preached have told me that you're listening now. Thank you for doing that. That means a lot to me and to Andrew, I'm sure. And so, but I hope you'll stay with it. 15 minutes in the Word of God every day can make a profound difference in our thinking, in our living, and you are to be applauded for your prioritization of God's Word, and I love it. So thanks for being on the team. We're in Jude, verse number 12. I just realized, Andrew, in reflecting upon the episodes we've done recently, that it took us four episodes to cover verse number 11. So I don't know what to say to that.
Just imagine how long it would take us to get through Jesus Wept or something like that, you know?
Yeah, I mean, I think we can find a way to make a couple episodes out of that. Episode number one, Jesus. Episode number two, Wept. Episode number three, period. Hey, I don't apologize for the truth of God's Word, and I do hope that this has been a help to you. The description of the false teachers continues in Jude verse number 12. So let me read two verses for us, and these will be the verses that we'll cover in today's podcast, where Jude says, these false teachers, they are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So what a bunch of great and vivid metaphors Jude uses. Stars and waves and trees and clouds and spots in a feast. So all of them, each one of these illustrations is just maybe another picture so that the people of God, through various metaphors, are going to understand just the danger of not following God's Word.
And each one of these, we see the first one kind of is gathered to itself, but we see the nature metaphors come through later. Each one is powerful. I think with Jude, he uses such vivid imagery that, man, you could write a chapter on each one of these verses.
Yeah, we've been doing a chapter on each one of these verses.
But it's amazing to see how much biblical truth is packed into just such a small verse, such a small phrase is chock full of meaning.
So let's do this, my friends, and you're along for this ride. Let's just talk about each one of these illustrations and see maybe the specific point that he's making in each one. So verse number 12 again, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So spots in feasts of charity, what do you make of that, Andrew?
They're the spots or the blemishes. You had just been talking recently as we went through the Lord's Supper, so I know you have a lot to add in here that I don't want to get ahead of. But the agape feast is in mind, and I know you'll expound that to a greater extent. But these are people that are ruining the great value, the specialness that is intended for these events connected to the Lord's Supper. And in 2 Peter 2, it seems to be tied back to them flaunting all their riches at these things. Once again, it shows up in 1 Corinthians. There's a specific word that shows up that makes it clear that they're wearing the flashiest stuff that they can, or they're bringing the flashiest meal to the potluck, so to speak, as you talked about on Sunday. to try to get their perspective to seem stronger, for them to be something.
Mm. Yeah, well said. So as Andrew just taught us, the feasts of charity that referred to a specific meal. So in Bible days, when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, and I'm sure you do this at your church, the Lord's Supper proper is the unleavened bread and the unfermented wine, the grape juice and the cracker that we are familiar with in our churches. That's the Lord's Supper proper. That's the technical Lord's Supper. But in the Bible, they would have the Lord's Supper in conjunction with a meal. And you referenced a moment ago, Andrew, that was called the agape meal. Or here in the book of Jude, it's called the Feast of Charity. And the entire church would gather. And they would celebrate the Lord. They would celebrate their camaraderie as a local church. That's why it was called an agape feast. The love of God that is evident among us. And yet what was happening is these false teachers were making even a time when we should be thinking about the sacrifice of Christ and his others' mindedness and his love for and commitment to God and others. They were using the greatest church event to teach about the sufficiency of God and the need to serve others. They were using that event to trumpet their own praise or worth. And as you referenced in Corinth, they were separating in the meal. The rich people ate on one side with their lavish meals. The poor people were on the other side of the room with nothing to eat. And the rich people thought, we're better than you because look at what we have. And God must be blessing us. And what kind of sin must they be living in? It was really analogous to what we would call today the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel.
It's almost like the church turned into a high school lunchroom, segregated just by different social statuses and stuff, people going into cliques. And as we come back to verse 12, that word spot, and I don't want to go too much into this, but there's a double meaning. Jude kind of uses that Hebrew teaching style. This word not only has the idea of spots, which is referenced in 2 Peter, but there's also the idea of a rock, and specifically it was a rock that was used to cause a ship to wreck a lot of times. It was used of something that a ship runs into and it causes it to go down. Many times throughout the New Testament, we see, especially Paul likes to use that metaphor of waves of the sea, people being turned and tossed in bad doctrine. We see Hymenaeus and Alexander are mentioned as well, who have made the faith shipwreck, once again, because they had their own selfish motives they were bringing to the table. So there's a double meaning here. They're spots in what's supposed to be something holy to God, but at the same time, they're causing destruction to those who are there, who are supposed to be following God and secured in the gospel.
There's a good thing. There's a God-honoring thing. There's a helpful thing that's happening, but their motives and their methods are taking a good thing and making it bad. And we see that in the Feast of Charity. Then the Bible says in verse number 12 that they are clouds without water, carried about of winds. So today we look at clouds in a decorative way. Oh, look at those puffy clouds. It looks like a unicorn, right? And I love, you know, as a kid, I used to love to lay in the field by our church and just look up and see the clouds. But in the Bible, in Bible times, in agricultural society, clouds were much more significant because rain was necessary for life. So to see a cloud was to see a promise of blessing. To see a cloud was like, oh, we need rain. It's coming. And yet these clouds were not laden with much moisture. They were just enough to see, but not enough to feed, and therefore were blown by the wind, and they just gave a promise of what was never that never came to fruition.
They leave people empty. They don't have true substance that they're bringing to the table. So they promise something that they can't perform. There is nothing lastingly satisfying about these teachers' message. And what they leave behind is emptiness, is right. Vanity.
Yeah, they're big, they're impressive, they're noticeable, they make you feel good, like a lot of sermons. You know, big and noticeable, larger than life, make you feel good, but there's nothing of substance. So they're spots, they're clouds. Then the Bible says in verse 12, they are trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
I think this tree might be dead.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say that that's a pretty strong indication that this tree does not have much hope. So often in the Bible, God compares spiritual vitality to fruitfulness. Jesus obviously did this in John 15, the very famous passage. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and we have our fruit because we are attached to him. But fruitfulness is all throughout the Bible, and the law of sowing and reaping is a principle that's found all throughout the Bible. So the Bible says, you know, these are trees, but they're fruitless trees. And they're fruitless trees because they're rootless trees. See what I did there? Yeah. So talk to me a little bit about your understanding of this, Andrew.
I think just interesting illustration, Jesus on earth curses the tree that's not bringing forth fruit when it's supposed to. It was to be an illustration to the disciples that fruit should be something that's a normal part of the life of the believer who is faithfully living and serving God. The one who has roots that are deeply connected into both doctrine and who God is. I'm the vine, you're the branches. This interconnectedness with not only knowing who God is, but living in him brings forth fruit.
Mm. And I think another way to look at that, and I love the illustration of Jesus' ministry, cursed the fig tree that was full of leaves but had no fruit, advertised that it had fruit but had no fruit. The illustration you cited where Jesus cursed that tree that had been carefully fertilized, that God had given time, the husbandman had spent a couple years, 3 years, trying to cultivate it, but it just never brought forth fruit. And then why cumbereth it the ground? It's just a waste of good space if it's not going to bring forth fruit. But the other side of that was that roots, and this will be understandable to each one of us, roots are what you don't see. So the root of a tree is that which is below the surface. The root of the tree is that which provides foundation for the stability of a tree that grows tall. It's where the nutrients are derived. It's what is the key to a tree's success. It's all below the surface. So what has Jude been talking about in these verses? He's been talking about these false teachers who have below the surface motivations that are less than honorable, whether it be greed or pride or what's in it for me, all of this. And the root is indicating, is the fact that there's no fruit is the indication that there's a problem with the root, that the roots have been plucked up, that there's no real nutrients. And so fruit in life is what demonstrates what our root is in life. So, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're not careful, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We'll look at the fruit of the Spirit and we'll say, oh, that's fruit. So I need to be more loving. I need to be more kind. I need to be more joyful. And we'll try to staple fruit onto the tree of our life. That's behavior modification. God's not saying be more loving, be more gentle. Hey, get control of yourself. No, what God's saying is walk in the Spirit, be more humble, be more submissive, allow God's Spirit to have sway in your life because the fruit of that will be these things. So examine fruit, not so that you can staple fruit onto your life, but examine fruit to say if it's absent, then I've got to deal with the root issues.
You ever get frustrated by those like fake fruits that always like are left out decoratively? Have you ever like gone to grab for one of those before and then you like try to start to open it or you feel it and you're like, oh man, that's not real.
That's not an apple.
I just remember that a lot growing up and I'm like, man, what's the purpose? What's the point? We can look good. Like you said, we can try to staple fruit onto our lives, but it has to start with a relationship with God. It has to start with that being something that we are dwelling in Him as the vine and letting fruit come out of those things.
Oh, for sure. Let's just get these last two in today's podcast. Verse number 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. So, you know, a raging wave is an impressive thing. A raging wave is a powerful thing. But, you know, the picture here is the foam of the sea and just how intimidating and awe-inspiring it is, but really it just crashes and another one takes its place and it's not something that, again, has any real substance.
Isaiah 57:20 is alluded to, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. The end of that, foaming out their own shame, what's left after a wave comes through? Well, you just see that foam is left on the shore. Nothing lasting is left, except maybe you look at it and be like, that's what it left behind. It's dirty. It's disgusting.
Yeah, or some trash that was in the sea that got washed up on shore. Nothing of value. Look at verse number 13 one more time. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Interesting. Before planets were recognized to be planets, they called them wandering stars. So I wonder even if Jude, in his astronomical knowledge of those days, was looking and saying, you know, it's kind of like that star there that doesn't seem to have any real course in the sky, a wandering star. There's no purpose. There's no direction. A star in the Bible was that upon which people established direction. It was that upon which people, to which people looked to know how to navigate. And a wandering star served absolutely no purpose. You couldn't find any direction from it. You couldn't have any confidence in it. And the Bible says such is a false teacher.
Placing your wish upon a shooting star. If you're trying to navigate by a shooting star, you're not going to do too well. It's interesting. There is a kind of root in this word with wandering stars that points it back to Balaam's error. There's the same word shows up in both of those things. But as well, we see at the end of the verse, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is the same fate that's given to the angels. The angels that we already talked about left their first estate and followed after Satan. This is a big destructive metaphor that's coming into play. You don't want to be grouped in with this group of people.
Yeah, and what a study in contrast. So a wandering star in the night sky is that which is going to arrest attention. Oh, look at what's going on with that star. Look at how it's moving. It's that which is full of light. Oh, look at that. You know, a wandering star. It's so bright. It's moving. It has its glory in its moment. But the Bible says, but it's going to be reserved in blackness forever. The light will go out. It will serve no eternal purpose that is good. And such is the story of these rejectors of truth. Yeah, they might get attention in the moment. It's what they want. They might have people follow them in the moment. But what is the ultimate end? The ultimate end is destruction. So we've looked at the false teachers in the last few episodes from the standpoint of past examples, and we've seen the false teachers too through the lens of future judgment. So regardless of how they look today, because false teachers look today, they look winsome and they look powerful and they look like they've got all the right things to say and they have all the kinds of attention. But when you frame these teachers in the past and in the future and bring in the perspective of God's eternity, you see that these are not the people we should follow or emulate. They are people that we should repudiate and people that we should recognize. So we'll jump in a little bit more tomorrow, but you've been so faithful in listening. I appreciate your faithfulness, and we look forward to picking it up here again next episode. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If Everyday Truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.